Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you that we can come and consider you above all. And Lord, thank you for being such a loving heavenly Father. And Lord, regardless of if we have a father or don't, regardless if we are a father or we're not, we know that we have, as the children of God, the most precious Father of all, one that can replace all fathers, one that is the perfect example, and one that is the only one that is perfect. And Lord, the comfort is that we have you by our side, and that, Lord, you provide for us, you protect us, you care for us. Lord, you do so many things, and so we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that as we consider your word this morning, you would encourage our hearts and teach us in your ways. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Title for my message is What Makes a Father Happy? What makes a father happy? You know, most fathers would have heard that those words today, Happy Father's Day. And it's nice when you hear that. Many of you who still have the blessing of having a father will have already, or will do today, say those words, I'm sure, Happy Father's Day. And I suspect we should be saying that. And admittedly, it's very easy to say those words, isn't it? Happy Father's Day, it doesn't take too much. But does that make a father happy? Does saying Happy Father's Day on Father's Day do the job? Or is there more? You know, what makes a father sad? Is it only when he doesn't hear those words, oh, I'm all sad because my children didn't say Happy Father's Day. Is that what makes a father sad? But if he gets those words said to him once a year, that's all he needs. Well, I can't speak for all fathers, but I can tell you what God says makes a godly father happy. That's one thing we can be sure of. Don't need to turn there, but in Proverbs 10 verse 1 it says, a wise son maketh a glad father. Now I'm sure we can put daughters in there as well. A wise son or daughter maketh a glad father. But in Proverbs 17:21 it says, he that begatteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. So a father of a fool has no joy. And so God tells us the actions of our children can make us glad or sad. Our children can be what makes a father happy or sad. And the reality is there are many fathers, and no doubt mothers as well, that have a very heavy burden, and the burden comes from their children, or maybe a child. The path the child has chosen to go, the company they have chosen to keep, the lifestyle they have chosen to live, breaks their heart. And so it brings sorrow. And we see here that that is a normal response. A father can be full of sorrow when a child goes a foolish way. And so foolish sons and daughters brings heaviness and burdens, but a wise son or daughter makes a father glad. I don't know, I've said to myself, particularly when my children were young and they're all cute and smiley, and I've thought to myself, you know, you make me so happy and you bring so much joy, but I know that you can grow up and break my heart. And that's what children can do. They can grow up and break your heart. But on the other hand, as we see here, they can grow up and make you glad. And the reality is a child can say Happy Father's Day all day. A child can spend a huge amount of money on a father as well. But the reality is, unless they are walking in the ways of the Lord and they are acting wisely, a godly father still won't be happy on Father's Day. Because there will be that breaking within, regardless of how nice the present is, all those words. And so what makes a godly father happy? Godly children. And if you're still got a dad, that's something to keep in mind. What makes your father, if he's a godly man, happy? Godly actions. Now, what I do want to highlight today, that though, is as fathers, we have an important part to play in bringing this to pass as well. It's true that our actions of our children aren't always a father's fault. That's a reality. You can do all that you can, but still they ultimately have to make their own decisions on life. And sometimes it's a foolish path and it has nothing to do with how you've raised them. But for every father who loves their children, they will seek to do their responsibility in the sight of God and do everything they possibly can in order so that they will act that righteous way. It's a bit like when you're trying to get sheep to move into a wise paddock, so to speak. You're a shepherd or a farmer and you've got these sheep in this barren paddock, but right next door it's luscious and green, and so you want to move them into that paddock for their own benefit. Now the reality is, if you've got just a little narrow entrance, it's going to be very hard to get them in there, all right? But it is possible. But what you're better off doing is making it as wide as possible, that entrance, even getting rid of the whole fence, and then you might have a chance of getting them to go in there. Now, you're still not assured of that. It doesn't matter really how wide it is. There's still the potential for sheep still not to go into that paddock if that's where you want them to go, but at least you give them the greatest opportunity to get there. And it's the same with children. When it comes to them making godly, wise choices for their life, as a father, you can make it hard for your children, but it still is possible for them to do it. Or you can make it as easy as possible for them to make those wise, godly choices, but it's still not assured. Very similar to sheep. And if we, though, fulfill our God-given responsibilities, at least we can have that conscience of knowing we've done all that we can. And I want to do that for a few reasons. One, because I love my children and I want them to enjoy God's blessing upon their life. Also, because I want to obey the Lord. And thirdly, I want to be a happy dad. When it comes to Father's Day, I want to be happy, truly, because my children walk in truth. And so there are many responsibilities for a father in order to achieve that, but there are three that I want to highlight today. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, to start off with, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, we see here that we are to instruct our children, first of all. Here the Lord gives it as a command to his people. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." So it has to be in your own heart first. And then it says in verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Diligently unto thy children. "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And so it was the wish and the desire of the Lord for his people that the commandments that he instructed them, they were to instruct their children in these ways when they're at home, sitting around. They want them to tell them of the things of God during the day. Take the opportunities that you have to instruct them in the things of the Lord. Now, if you turn over to Proverbs in chapter 4, we see that this is what happened with David and his son Solomon. It says over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, these are the words of Solomon. He says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." And so here Solomon is talking to his children, and he's saying that I want you to listen to my instruction, and I want you to keep these things and don't forsake it.
And then he shows how these are the things that he got taught from his father. It says in verse 3, "For I was my father's son," very good, "tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." And it says in verse 4, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." And so here Solomon explains to his children, this is what my father David taught me. And so now I'm teaching you. And so here we see that this was happening. This was the instruction that God gave Israel at the beginning. And King David had done this for his child or children. And now Solomon was doing it to his children, teaching generation after generation. And that's what we should be striving for as fathers and as parents, that we instruct our children so they will instruct their children and so on. You know, I have the blessing of knowing that my father walked in the ways of the Lord and loved him. And then his father, my grandfather, walked in the ways of the Lord and he taught my father and so on. I don't know before that generation. But so I'm third generation, at least Christian, where we walk in the ways of the Lord. And then we got our fourth generation, praise God. And I pray that continues and continues to go on. And that's how it's meant to be happening. And for that to happen, we first must understand that we have a responsibility of teaching our children these things. It doesn't just happen. It requires teaching. You know, in Proverbs, we read in verse 20, chapter 22, verse 6, that very common verse, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And there's been a lot of messages about that message and a lot of debate whether this is a principle or if this is a promise. Now, I believe it's a principle more than a promise. But it shows us the way that God wants us to be acting in regards to our children, and that is the key word, is training them in the way they should go, not in the way that they want to go. You know, you read a lot of training manuals for raising children today, and they will, or on parenting, and they will, a lot of time will say that you just have to give your children the freedom to discover what sort of life and lifestyle that they choose to live. Let them discover it for themselves. Now, that is absolutely wrong in the sight of God. We're told that we have a sinful heart. We are corrupt to our core. And when we do what is right in our own eyes, well, then we will generally do the opposite to what God wants us to be doing. We will act foolish in the sight of God. And so, parents, don't think your children will naturally do what the Lord wants them to do. Don't think they will naturally do what is right. They will naturally do what is wrong. That's the only thing. You don't have to teach them how to do what's wrong. That just comes in their default settings as sinners. And that's why God tells us to train them in the ways they should be going. And the first part of that training is teaching them what is right and what is wrong. Teaching them that there is a God who created us and a God who expects us to act in a certain way. And that there are absolutes in life. This world says there are no absolutes. There's no wrong or right. Wrong or right depends on what you think is wrong or right, or what the government decides is wrong or right. But no, God has absolutes. And he is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong, not our government. And we need to teach them to our children. You know, Linda and I are having the privilege of teaching Alicia and Robert how to drive. And that's exciting. Now, at the beginning, if I said, okay, kids, you've read the manual of all the road rules, and I tore it up, threw it out the window and say, you don't need to worry about that. You just drive how you feel you should, all right? It's more about driving the way that you feel is the best for you. Just drive as any way that pleases you. If I said that, I know they would be dead now, All right. I know they would be. I know I would be dead now. All right. It doesn't work like that. You got to teach them the rules and train them to drive safely. Imagine if everyone just drove how they felt like driving. It would be anarchy on the road. You go to Indonesia and you'll get a taste of that, all right? That's sort of what they're doing. They do have some rules, but less rules. And it's anarchy in a lot of countries like that. And it's scary. Now, we know we're not to do that, but we have a generation or a few generations now that have thrown out God's manual for life on how we should be living, what's right, what's wrong, the best way to live and so on. They've thrown that out and say, look, you just live the way that you feel is best. And they wonder why there is so much destruction and corruption in this world today. They've thrown out the manual. And we have a responsibility of teaching our children what God says is right or wrong. Fathers, that is ultimately our responsibility. You know, there are mechanisms for the teaching of our children within the local church in various forms and ways also. But ultimately, the responsibility is to the father. Those other things are just extra curriculum. And sadly, the problem for many fathers is today is they're very busy doing everything they want to do in life that they haven't got time to teach their children what God says. Or they get caught up in so many wonderful things in this world that they may teach them how to do certain things to survive in this world, teach them how to build this or to hunt this or whatever it may be or whatever there is in this world. They teach them all these other things in the life, but they don't teach them the most important, which is the Word of God and what He says. You know, a father will look at a power tool and, you know, a little kid says, Dad, can I use that circular saw? Can I go out and cut some wood up on the circular saw? And I go, no, I better do it for now, but I'll train you how to do it at the right time, okay? Because you don't want to, you see the potential danger. But as Christians, we should be seeing the potential danger of living in this world and training our children how to be in the world but not like the world, teaching them the dangers of wrong friends and keeping the right company and the dangers of sinful behavior and so on. And men, we need to realize that there are even more dangerous things than power tools. And we need to train our children for that. You know, in the driving today, you have to get these books and you've got to write down you've got to do 120 hours of driving and you've got to be there training your child. You've got to write the date and when you started and when you stopped and the conditions and everything. Like, it's unbelievable. You spend 10 minutes in the car filling it out. You've got to do 120 hours. I was thinking, imagine if we had a teaching godliness or God's word to our children manual. And you've got to write it in, fathers. Okay, on this day I started at 7:45 in the evening and I taught my children the things of God for 4 minutes. And you've got to rack up 120 hours at least before they leave home. All right. I wonder if we get there. We should be well over 120 hours. But we need to see the importance of teaching them how to have a quiet time, encouraging them in the things of God. And David taught Solomon, and Solomon taught his children. And they taught them many things. You know, if you were to look, you'd see that Solomon taught his children not to listen to sinners and don't walk in their ways. Seek to understand God and to know Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Don't despise God's chastening. Keep your heart with all diligence. Put away a froward mouth and perverse lips. Consider your ways. It's interesting when you have Solomon, the most wisest man. He had wisdom in so many areas of life, but he still had the time to teach his children the wisdom of God. And he saw that as important. And you can be wise in so many areas of life, men, but make sure that you don't forget to teach your children the wisdom found in God's Word. That's important for all of us. And one important thing that we do discover in the Word of God, men, is God even tells us if we have wise children. We can work it out. Turn over to Proverbs 13:1. When you're instructing them, when you're teaching your children, if you want to find out, do I have a wise son or do I have a foolish son or wise daughter or a foolish daughter, God's Word tells us who we're dealing with. It says in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instructions. That's just not, yeah, I hear you, Dad. No, they listen to you. A wise child will listen to you. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. A foolish child will not listen to you. When you rebuke them, say, this is wrong, you should be doing this, they will think they know better than you. And so that's a good way of determining what sort of child you're working with is also, do they listen to you or not? Are they wise or not? And when they don't listen to you, that's when we have the next responsibility as a father. You see, you don't say, I tell them, who cares what you say, Dad, I'm going to do it anyway. And you think, oh, well, I tried. Right? It doesn't end there. That's only the beginning. When you see that you have a child that is not wise yet anyway, you have another responsibility. And that's correcting your child. And that's where correction, discipline, it's not about punishment. It is trying to teach them to walk in the right ways. If you turn over to Proverbs 29, verse 17, it says, Proverbs 29, verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. You're pulling your hair out, men? Well, maybe you're not correcting enough yet. And he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You know, my father has told me regularly that I give him delight. It's a blessing to hear that. But I tell you, he corrected me a lot. All right. My brothers would put notches on the wooden spoon. All right. They took great pleasure in seeing me corrected, how often I got it. We had this little, I don't know why we had it, but little dogs. And the phrase was, who's in the dog kennel? I guess older ones would know that. When you're in the dog kennel at home, that means you're the one in trouble, all right? And we'd have this and we'd have all our names on it. And my little dog was always in the dog kennel. In fact, when I knew Dad wasn't happy, I'd go and get it and I'd put it in there. Oh boy, I'm in here today. I'm in big trouble. I'm in the dog kennel. But it worked. Because my father can say, you give delight to my soul. And you know, when sheep, you're trying to get them into that paddock and they don't listen, well then they need correction and they need help. And it's the same with children. You can tell them what's right and what's wrong. You can tell them to love the Lord, seek the Lord, keep their pure heart pure and not be seduced by sinners. But the knowledge of that is only the beginning. Now you have to steer them. And if you realize you have a child that is not wise yet because they do not listen to your rebuke, you need to help them to listen. And a father has a responsibility of doing that and making sure they head for the right paddock. And I believe this is where men need to act like their heavenly father more than anything. Yes, we instruct, but we also need to be like our heavenly father when it comes to disciplining and correcting our children. And I believe as the head of the home, the greatest responsibility that always lies on the head of the home, and that is the father himself. That's the primary role of the father. It was my father's smacks that I was scared of the most. In fact, I would beg my mum to smack me before Dad got home. all right? Because I knew that she didn't hurt anywhere near as much as Dad. In fact, I could just pretend to cry with her, right? But I couldn't pretend to cry with Dad. I was scared of him in that way. And too many fathers leave the smacking and the correcting and the disciplining to the mother. And that, if the truth be told, a lot of it is a product of laziness. I couldn't be bothered doing it. You know, if you turn to Proverbs 16, verse 6. It says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. As God's children, what helps us depart from evil? The fear of Him. He smacks. His chastisement. And Solomon understood this as well. And let me read it to you in Proverbs 13, verse 11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. He says that in Proverbs 3 at the beginning. Lord, he says, children, don't despise it when God corrects you, because he loves you. That is the purpose of that correction. But it's interesting, he slips in at the end, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. He slips in, just like me, son. He says, don't despise God's chastening. He does it because he loves you, just like I, as a father, chasten you. I chasten you because I love you. And so don't get angry with me either. I do it because I love you. And the idea of correction and chastisement and what it is and what it means and how a parent should do it is a topic of great debate in our society today. What is wrong and what is right? It's interesting that those in the secular world have condemned smacking and resorted to reasoning with their children, or discussing things over with their children, or withholding things from their children. And I have no doubt that those things do help and can be used. But it's interesting that those who say that they're experts in this field reject what God says about discipline and chastening. And we can be sure that as soon as we start to reject what God says and think we know better, it's going to turn to disaster. And we have a society that are not scared of anything, because they've never been chastened properly. You know, God gives us some clear advice on chastening our children that we would do well to take heed of. You know, in Proverbs 13, verse 24, if you'd like to turn there, it says there that chastening is a sign of love, first of all. It says it there, Proverbs 13, 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's strong words. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And so if you hold back the rod, spare them from that, you hate your children, God says. But if you chasten them, it's a sign of love. Now, every child, and I was the same, cannot understand that principle. To me, if you love me, you won't smack me. And sadly, too many fathers think the same thing. I love them too much to smack them. But the reality is, that is a short-sighted father, not a long-sighted father. You see, if your child, say, cuts themselves on some big cut down their arm or leg, on some very rusty, murky sort of metal, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, look, I have to give them a tetanus needle, or this is going to get really bad. If you say, oh no, I couldn't bear to see my child cry, they really hate needles. I love them too much to see them get that needle. All right? That's a short-sighted father. I don't want to see them have the pain of the needle. I'd rather them go without it, not seeing what can happen if they don't. A long-sighted father will say, boy, I don't want to see them cry with a needle. I know they hate it, but I hate the thought of what's going to happen if they get that tetanus. And so You do what's best for them, even though you don't really like seeing it. And as fathers, if we're short-sighted, we'll only see the pain that the rod brings, and we won't want to see it. And so we will hold back the smack. But if we're long-sighted, we'll see the misery that comes to a child as they grow up who has never been disciplined. And we'll see how that as they grow up as a child, they'll realize or think that there are no consequences for doing the wrong thing. I can do whatever I want and I will always get away with it. And they'll soon discover as an adult that is not the case. But they will grow up as children or into adults thinking they can do whatever they please and it won't matter. And that's disastrous when you see adults like that. Or you see people that will do what they feel like doing, even though it's wrong, rather than doing what they should, because they've never been disciplined to do otherwise. And if you see the big picture as a father, you see, if I don't teach my child while they're young, that there are consequences for wrong action, and that if they do these things, it'll lead to disaster. If I don't teach them that, and you see the big picture, well, then you really don't love your children. Because you're willing to withhold that temporary help when they really need it for the future. And that's what God's word's talking about here. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But then when it comes to what is chastening, Proverbs 22 verse 15 makes it pretty clear. There are a couple of verses. Verse 13 says it, chapter 13 tells us. In Proverbs 22 verse 15 it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Notice it doesn't say the discussion with the child will drive it, or reasoning with the child, or grounding the child, but it says the rod. The rod. That's what is needed. And what is the result of the rod? If you turn to chapter 19 in Proverbs verse 18, it makes it pretty clear here. In Proverbs chapter 19 verse 18, it says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare from his crying." And so what's the result of getting the rod? Crying. If there's no crying, and a child just walks away just as happy after your chastening, it hasn't been chastening. There needs to be a fear of doing that thing again. That's what chastening is all about. You know, when I was little, my father said, "Alan, you are not to touch that thing. If you touch that thing, you are disobeying me. And I don't want you to do it." And I think, wonder why he doesn't want me to touch it. So I might see why. And I touch it. And he goes, "Alan, that was very naughty. Now here's a lollipop." All right? I'd be thinking, wow, I think I'll touch it again. Or if he says, "Alan, that was very naughty. Give me your hand." I put out my hand. "Naughty boy." All right. I'll be thinking, is that it? I'll touch it all day. All right. Or a little tap with my... See, when you have a nappy, you don't have to worry. When I didn't have nappies, I'd slip little face towels down there to soften the blow. That's why I wanted Mum to hit me. She never worked it out. But if you go, "Naughty boy, ooh, I've taught him a lesson," they're going to keep doing it. You have to say, if he pulls me aside and says, "I told you not to do that and you disobeyed me and that was wrong, and I have to teach you not to disobey me," and he smacks me and it really hurts and I cry, I tell you, I'm going to look at that thing and I'm going to go, "I don't think I'm going to touch that again." All right? I've just been taught what to do by the rod of correction. And if I am really foolish and I keep going back and I keep getting smacked, I have to keep being smacked until I stop doing it. You need that rod. And finally you learn, hopefully. But God says don't spare from their crying. You know, don't give up even though they're crying. And God wants us to do that while there is still hope. See there in chapter 19 of verse 18, chasten thy son or daughter while there is hope. There is only a window of time when you can be doing this. You have to get it right at the right time. It's too late to start doing this when they're in their teenage years. It's all over by then. I can't get Alicia over my knee and give her a big smack with the spoon, even though I'd like to do it sometimes. But it's all over in that regard. You only get a window of time. But the reality is, it's not enough to teach. It's not enough to just correct. There is one other thing. There needs to be an example. And this is only really short. If you turn to Proverbs 23, verse 26, that's a very familiar verse, but it says, these are the words of Solomon, my son, give me thine heart, that is, trust me, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Look at how I live, son, and use me as your model. And you know, we can teach, we can correct, but if we aren't doing it ourselves, showing our children how to live a godly life, showing them the benefits of living a godly life, well then we are hypocrites in their eyes, and they, more chances than not, they won't follow our ways anyway. We're doing them and God a very big disservice. It's interesting that we know how Solomon finally went. He disobeyed the Lord in multiplying wives unto himself, and then those wives corrupted him and he started to follow other gods. And so is it any surprise that his son did the exact same thing? He followed his father. He observed his ways and he followed them. And that was sad for Solomon and foolish on his part. And Dad, like it or not, your children are observing your ways, and regardless of what you tell them, regardless of what you correct them for, they will catch more by seeing it than actually hearing it. And they need you to give them that God-given example. They need you to show them how to love the Lord and to seek Him. How to submit to authority, how to love a woman and treat their wife, how to show respect to others, how to provide for their parent, their family, and also the importance of it. You know, I was only thinking this morning, most of what I do as a father isn't because Dad sat me down and said, Alan, okay, this is what you should be doing. This is what I just do it because I've seen it happen. Why do I come to church on a Sunday morning and why do I go off to church on a Sunday night? I did that well before I ever became a pastor. That's because I saw my father do it and he took me and taught me that. Why do I go off to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Because that's what my father did. I learnt that. Why do I want to instruct them and have family times? That's what my father taught me and showed me. Why do I want to love the Lord? I saw it in him and I saw the benefits of it. Why do I want to serve the Lord? Because I saw him do it. Far more is caught by what you see than what you ever hear. And dads, like it or not, your children are observing your ways. What sort of father will your dads be? Will your children be? If they observe all your ways. You know, what I found, it's not always the case, but often girls gravitate towards the type of father they have. Don't know why, right? But yeah, I've noticed that even girls that haven't been treated well by their fathers, they still gravitate towards that type of man in their life because that's all they know. And so, men, if that is the case, what sort of man is your daughters going to gravitate towards? Are you going to be happy with that type of man that they marry? We need to be examples. And so, for fathers, we have a responsibility to instruct, correct, and show. And the question is, do you want to have a happy Father's Day for many days to come? Well, the reality is, it won't come from your children saying Happy Father's Day. It won't come from what they give you on Father's Day. It will come from what they are on Father's Day. Are they wise in the sight of God? Are they fearing Him or not? And I know I want to be a happy father for many years to come, and so I want to try and do my part. And it really doesn't matter what you get on Father's Day if your children are wise. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you will help us to be wise children of you, so that you may be a glad Heavenly Father. Help us who have the responsibility of being fathers to be wise fathers ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would show us areas where we should be improving. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.